There is a famous picture of a crowd in Munich at the beginning of the First World War. It's reprinted very often in history books. If you ever read a history book on the First World War, you're nearly guaranteed to see somewhere pictured this picture. Because it's people celebrating the outbreak of war. That may seem strange to us. People should cheer at the outbreak of war. But that's not the reason that the picture is famous, nor reproduced so many times. It's because in the midst of a large crowd, there is one face that is clearly seen, cheering with the rest. That is the face of Adolf Hitler. And usually he is indicated by a circle. The eye is drawn to him because of his notoriety and his evil. And today, as we look at the scriptures, I want to draw, as it were, a circle on one of the faces and the many characters and beings that we meet in the scriptures. And this morning I want us to consider that arch being of evil, the devil himself. I want to consider Satan this morning. And it's not a topic that we always are thinking about. It's not a topic at times we want to think about. We'd rather think about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it is true spiritually, as it is true militarily, that you must know your enemy. You must know whom you are fighting. And the scriptures give us information on the devil that we neglect at our peril. And so I want us this morning to look at the character of Satan, to see what we can learn about him from the titles he was given in our two readings this morning from the scriptures. Indeed, all three will be found in chapter 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I want to consider this morning what the scriptures would teach us about Satan. And I want us to look at Satan under four headings. First, what Satan is not. Secondly, Satan the adversary. Thirdly, the devil, the accuser or slanderer. And fourthly, the serpent, the tempter. So the first thing I want us to note this morning, what Satan is not. What Satan is not. Christians very often have vague ideas about Satan. And these ideas are so vague that they fall into error and they believe false things about him. And many Christians make the mistake of thinking that Satan is like God, only evil. And when you listen to some Christians speak, you fear they've fallen in to the belief that there are two gods, one good, one evil. For they seem to believe that God, like God, Satan is omnipotent, that he's all powerful, that he's omnipresent, that he's present everywhere. But he is not. He is an angel. Like us, he was created and made by God. He is not all-powerful. And he cannot be present everywhere at once. When Paul called him the God of this world, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, he did not mean that he was a God with a small g, equal to Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. But what Paul meant was that Satan is the being whom the men and women of this world follow, and whose evil ways they practice. As the Lord Jesus said, ye of your father, the devil. The men and women of this world are enslaved to the devil. They seek to do their own evil and sinful desires because they share the nature of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ said of the Pharisees, ye of your father, the devil. Let us rid ourselves of the idea that somehow that Satan is like God, only an evil God, compared to Jehovah, who just happens to be good. There is only one God, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And another thing, Satan is not, he is not the ruler of hell. That's a very common opinion. But Satan is the ruler of hell. He isn't. We are told in the book of Revelation that he will be cast into the lake of fire. He doesn't reign there. He's a prisoner. There's only one king of hell, and that is God. For even in the depths of hell, God reigns. There men only know him as the God of justice and of wrath. So let's not get this notion out of our heads that Satan reigns in hell. He doesn't. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that hell is a prison built by God to hold the devil and his angels. And it's a prison into which he will be cast and will be held forever. He won't reign. He will be a prisoner. And in part of the prophecies, I think of Isaiah, it is said that the nations will stand and stare and say, is this the one who caused the nations to tremble, the earth to move? In hell, far from being reigning, he will be despised and mocked. He who sought that men should worship him, he who craves the worship that belongs only rightly to God, will be forever a prisoner, listening to the taunts and the hatreds of those about him. Another thing Satan is not, is that he is not outside the control of God. God controls all things and orders all things according to the counsel of his will. You see, a lot of Christians, they don't really believe this. They believe that somehow by his rebellion, that Satan has managed to shrug off the control of God, that he's now free from God's control and from God's management, if I may use that word. My friends, that is nonsense. Just read the first two chapters of Job when you go home. And there you will see Satan, for all his wants and his devices, cannot go beyond the limits laid down by Jehovah. In chapter 1, he's not able to touch Job's person or Job's life. In chapter 2, he is not able to kill Job. He's only permitted to bring him ill health. The devil's schemes are permitted by God, and they are limited by God. God allows them in his sovereignty. And even by Satan's action, God is working out his purpose. He's working everything to his glory, to the good of his people, and the vindication of his law. Now, we mightn't always see that, and we mightn't always be able to understand how these things are working out to God's glory, the good of his people, and the vindication of his law. But in many ways, we are like a small child starting school, trying to understand the higher higher mathematics and physics of the quantum physicists. Richard Feynman, I think it was, the great Nobel laureate in physics, once said, if you understand quantum physics, you don't. And we're like that. We do not understand at times what God is doing. But the Bible tells us that Satan is under the control of God, and God is working out his purposes through him. We need not fear that Satan is loose, running about, able to destroy the plans and purposes of God. Instead of taking the place of God, he does only what God would will him to do. In the end, instead of everything that Satan does bringing honor and glory to him, it will bring honor and glory to God. That, my friends, is a wonderful thing. Even today, Satan is chained, unable to go beyond the bounds set by God. Let us not think beyond the sovereignty of God. Well, if we're not to overestimate our enemy, which is what most of us, I think, do, then we need to think of him aright. And think of him as the scriptures teach about him. And so this morning I want us to look at what the scriptures teach about the devil. And to look at what it says about these names and what they tell us about him. So the second thing I want us to note this morning is Satan the adversary. Satan the adversary. Satan means adversary or enemy. Satan is opposed to God, God's people. He is our enemy. And this we see depicted for us in Zechariah chapter 3. Here he's depicted, as it were, as the prosecuting counsel in the court of God. He's been attacking Joshua, the high priest. He's been attacking the priesthood. And he's encouraging God to have done with Josiah, to have done with the priesthood, and to have done with Israel. We can imagine him standing, pointing out all the ways that Joshua has failed God as a man, as a priest, and as a high priest since he had come to that office, and as a man of God. Satan must have had a ferocious attack that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is forced to intervene. We see this in verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? He attacks the people of God. He opposes them in all that they do. And all his demons too oppose the work of God. That is why the gospel work at times is hard and difficult. Because the devil and his demons are opposing it. They're working in the hearts of men and women who oppose the gospel, putting up this excuse and that excuse, moving in the hearts of men and women to try and bring the church into disrepute, to bring the gospel to mockery. And in chapter 12 of Revelation, we see the devil in that accusatory form as the enemy. The chapter begins with this picture, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, paying to be delivered. Here is the church. Here is the church seen, wonderfully glorious. For from the midst of the church on earth would come our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this child that is to be born. And he seeks to destroy our Lord Jesus. We see that at the end of verse 4. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour a child as soon as it was born. Herod, in his killing of the children of Jerusalem, seeking to destroy Christ, even as he was born. And what happens? We're told, and our child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And what happens then? We see at the end of verse 13. But when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which had brought forth the man child. He turns on the church. He cannot destroy Christ. He cannot reach into the throne room of heaven and drag Christ off his throne. And so what does he do? He turns on the church. But verses 13 to 16 tell us that he will never succeed in destroying the church. The church will always be here. The Chinese sought to eradicate the church. Now it is reckoned by many commentators that if the growth of Christianity continues, that China will become a Christian country. The church is growing. Even in North Korea, which is meant to be the country in the world where the church is most persecuted, the church is growing. In the Arabian Peninsula, those seven nations that form the Arabian Peninsula, Saudi Arabia and Yemen and Qatar and Kuwait and Oman and the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain. In these lands, there are such darkness upon them. In a sense where Satan reigns, the church is growing. The persecution, the slaughter, and the murder of God's people are not stopping the growth of the church. He cannot destroy the church. And so what does he do? We read this in verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He can't destroy the church. So what he does is he tries to destroy you and he tries to destroy me. He just tries to destroy us as individuals. Why? Because he is our enemy. He is the enemy of God. And we are the people of God. He can't drag God from his throne. But maybe he can break us and destroy us. Maybe he can make us deny our master, to do that which is evil, to give in to the surrounding world around us, to receive the mark of the beast, do what the state wants us to do, rather than do that which the word of God teaches. You see,
in the likes of the Ashes case and the rulings of the court, it is the beast demanding that his mark be taken so people are able to buy and sell and to trade. And if this nation continues without the blessing of renewal, the demand will continue to grow. The demand that you and I live in accordance with the dictates not of God, but of society and the people around us. As they march into darkness, they will seek to deny us the right to live in the light. Behind that is the devil, Satan, our enemy. He comes to tempt us to sin, to destroy our fellowship with Christ. He attacks us through the society around us, not only the state, but through what people say to us, what we read, what we watch on the television, and what we listen to in the wireless. You see, we must always do these things with a critical eye, watching the messages that are imparted to us. You're sitting there saying, well, you know, it doesn't have any effect on me, doesn't it? If I say the words to you, every little helps, there's not one of you who didn't think Tesco. Why has he dragged Tesco into this? They're not giving me any discount. But which of you sat down at the breakfast table one morning with your cup of tea, your toast, and said, I really must learn Tesco's slogan. I really must learn every little helps means Tesco. You didn't. But it's been bombarded at you so much through the advertising, but you've picked it up. And the things around us, we're picking them up, we're picking their messages up. We're picking the messages up from the soap operas that adultery is quite normal. We're picking the messages up around us that the church doesn't matter, doesn't count. We're picking the messages of the sinful, fallen world because they surround us in everything we do. We are like a soldier behind enemy lines, and we must be alert for every sound, for everything we see and we read and we hear. Are they bringing us nearer to Christ, or are they taking us away from him? The demons, Satan, fallen angels, they batter us spiritually. They oppose the work of the gospel. They seek to snatch it from the heart as the birds eat the seed that fell upon the hard ground of the path. He is inspiring the persecution of Christians throughout the world, especially these days in the Islamic countries. The devil is at work. Why? Because he is our enemy. Why is he our enemy? Because he is the enemy of God. But not only does he attack the people of God, he slanders them, he accuses them. The third thing I want us to note this morning is the devil, the slanderer, the accuser. He's called the devil in verse 9 of Revelation 12. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Devil means slanderer or accuser. And we all know what a slanderer is. A slanderer is someone who says that which is not true, who tells disreputable tales about other people. And the recent American election, I think, had seen quite an outpost of slandering on both sides. I remember being a student during the 1979 general election, and the newspaper in Aberystwyth was called the Cambrian News, and it was published on a Thursday. And Thursdays are traditionally election days. And I was campaigning for a certain political party, and the Cambrian News that day had a vicious slur on our candidate. It was slander, or since it was printed, it was libel. And you know, all they needed to do was print a retraction the next week. But the damage was done. People would pick our paper up, read that slander, read it on the day that the vote would be cast, and therefore wouldn't be able to find out that it was a lie and a slander. Well, the devil, you see, he is a slanderer, and the men and women of this world do what the devil does because they are his children. The devil, the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us in John 8 and 44, has no truth in him. He's a liar. He's lying from the beginning. He is the father of lies. He lied to the angels who followed him that he could overthrow God. He lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden and said to her that if she took forth the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate it, she would become a goddess. She would stand before God as his equal. She and Adam would rise from humanity into the ranks of the gods. And that's the lie that every man and woman in this world today who knows not Christ believes. But they can become their own God. That they can make their own laws and their own commandments. That they need not walk in the ways of Jehovah. For ultimately evolution will take them to be his equal. You see, my friends, at heart we still believe that lie given in the garden that day. It lies to the world about our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells it does not need Christ. It doesn't need God. It does not need salvation, but it is all right as it is. Why listen to those doom and gloom merchants who preach on hell, to preach on Christ? And the forgiveness of sins. He lies to the world about Christians and about their character. He lied in the days of Nero. So when Nero said that it was the Christians who set the fire in Rome, the people were willing to believe him. Have you ever noticed as you watch television programs in which a Christian is a character? They're usually either an ineffectual man or woman, or they're a person who turns out to be a monster of cruelty and violence, a hypocrite of the deepest dye. You never get a fair depiction of a Christian in the television. Where do these pictures come from? Ultimately, they originate in the lies and the slander of Satan. He slanders God to us when he whispers in our ears that because of the sins we have committed, God cannot and will not forgive us. But we should abandon our attempts to live for God. He accuses us of our sins. He drags our old sins up and presses them to our minds. Even though we have asked and received from God the forgiveness of our sins, he still accuses of them. Why? To make us doubt the grace and the goodness of God. He accuses us before God, just as he accused Joshua. He hopes to make God wash his hands of us and condemn us to hell. You see, when he accused Joshua, he accused him, and not only him, he accused him of having failed God, of a priesthood having failed God, of Israel having failed God. And it was time to put an end to this, because these people would continue to fail him time after time after time. He does that. He slanders us before God in a vain attempt to cause God to reject his church. For the accuser our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. This is constant. This attack on the church. This slander before God. Well, let us not fall for his tricks. When he brings our old sins to remembrance, let us say, but God has forgiven that in Christ. When we are dying, and things, humanly speaking, are not going well for us, when we enter those periods of darkness in our lives, he slanders God to us. He accuses him of not looking after us, of not loving us, of forgetting us, of hating us. Do you think if God loved you, you'd be going through this time of trial? Do you think if God really cared for you, he'd let that happen to you, or he'd let that happen to some member of your family? Do you think he would put you through this misery? He doesn't love you, he doesn't care for you. He slanders God. He slanders him to us, but we doubt the wisdom and the goodness and the love of God. We begin to doubt God. And that's what he's hoping. Let us remember what Christ said about Satan and his accusations, that there is no truth in him. No truth in him at all. He is incapable of telling the truth, because everything he says is done with evil and malicious intent. Not only does he accuse us about our old sins, he tempts us to new ones. So the fourth thing I want us to note this morning is the serpent, the tempter. The serpent, the tempter. He was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. The one who tempted Eve. Told her she would be a goddess. She would but take the fruit and eat. He tempts to evil because he is evil himself. He delights in all that is unholy and unclean. He delights in it. It is his food and his drink. When he slanders us, when he attacks us. Oh, it is sweet to his mouth and sweet in his stomach. He tempts us because he wants all to be as wicked as he is. And he wants all to join in his rebellion against God, because he believes that ultimately, if he is all behind him, he will succeed. He will drag Jehovah from his throne, and he will then ascend the throne himself, to reign, to rule, and to receive the worship of angels, demons, and men. It is he who is behind the temptations that this world and our flesh bring up against us. For it is the success of his temptation of Eve that gives the world and the flesh their power. It's because we are fallen people, because we have this sinful nature in ourselves, that we give in so often to temptation. This name, the serpent, speaks of his hatred of all that is good. It speaks of his hatred of God. It speaks of his hatred of righteousness. It speaks of his hatred of truth. But it also speaks of something else. It speaks of his defeat. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Eve? I said to the devil, in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Even as he succeeded in tempting Eve, even as he succeeded in causing Adam to sin, at that moment when it seemed that he had been victorious over God and the purposes of God, God speaks of Christ. He speaks of the Lord Jesus, who will come into this world, who will see the serpent, and he will crush the serpent's head under his heel. Oh yes, the serpent will lash out, he will bruise the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus will die in agony upon the cross, but he shall rise again victorious over death. But Satan's head has been crushed. And once the head is crushed, death is inevitable. The defeat of the devil is inevitable. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great seed of the woman, as we saw in Revelation 12 and verses 5. He has crushed the serpent's head, and he crushed it upon the cross. The Lord Jesus met the devil on many occasions. There's that occasion recounted for us in Matthew chapter 3, and I think it's Luke chapter 3 as well, where he is besieged by Satan in the wilderness. But he does not give in. He does not sin. They have met the serpent and the seed, the devil, the Messiah. What happened? Christ won. He left him in the wilderness. Luke's gospel told us that he left him for a season, which means he came back constantly throughout
Christ's life, the serpent came. He tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in every way possible. But our Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over him. On the cross, our Savior bore his people's sins. He took upon himself the wrath of God and he turned it away. He provided for salvation for all who would believe in him. And in so doing, he crushed the serpent's head. That's why this morning, if you're a non-Christian here, we preach the gospel to you. The serpent's head is crushed. Repent and believe in the gospel. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He who has been victorious over the serpent. He has provided salvation for those who will believe in him. The plans and the purposes of God stand. Despite all of Satan's attacks, despite of all the devil's slanders, and all the serpent's temptations, the purposes of God are immutable, and they shall prevail. As he purposes, so shall it be. All that his heart desires, he does, says Job. The day is coming, that great and glorious day, when finally we shall be rid of the devil and rid of all his wiles. The day is coming, as Paul told the people of Rome. He told them this. The day is coming, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That day is coming. The day when our Lord Jesus Christ shall return in all his glory and all his majesty, to bring in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that great day of judgment, Satan will be cast out. And all who have followed him, of fallen angels and fallen men and women, shall be cast out of the new heavens and the new earth into eternal darkness and punishment. The blackness of darkness. Forever, says Jude. The day is coming when Satan will finally be crushed, when he will be cast into the lake of fire, when he will be eternally punished, never to be free, never more to tempt. Never more to persecute the people of God. Never more to slander them. Never more to tempt them. That is a glorious future. You see, my friends, the scriptures give us this information about the devil. Not because it's interesting, but because we need to know these things about him. We need to know our enemy. I don't know if you've ever seen the film Patton. It's a film about the life of General Patton, the American general during the Second World War. And he's sent to North Africa. And he's to fight the Africa Corps under Rommel. And there's a scene in it. And it is Patton saying, I read your book. Rommel had written a book on tactics and strategy.
how to fight battles, how to win a war. And when Pat knew he was going to face Rommel, the first one of the things he did was he read Rommel's book. That he would know his enemy. And that he would be prepared for what the enemy could throw at him. We need to know our enemy. We need to be prepared to listen to what the scriptures teach us, so that when he comes to accuse us, to slander us, to tempt us, we can say, I have read the book. I know who you are. I know that these thoughts are not thoughts, but are true. They are more of your slander and your lies. I will trust in God. I will stand for the truth. I will believe the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, let us long for that day when Christ shall come again, when Satan shall be no more, and finally pure and righteous we stand before God for all eternity, bringing praise unto him who reigns over all, Jehovah of hosts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for what it teaches us about our enemy. Forgive us, Lord, if we have exalted him in believing him to be another God, your equal but evil. We pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world this morning who undergo persecution, who are being attacked because the devil has slandered them. Because, O Lord, he is their enemy. He has stirred up his people to attack the people of God. We pray for those, especially in North Korea. We ask you would help them to endure. That even in the darkness of that land in those times, that they will bear witness to Christ. We pray that even the very guards of the prison will come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. We pray, Lord, it will come that the government will fear to send men to guard the Christians, for they will say it is only adding to their number. We long for the day, O God, that that government in North Korea would be overthrown, that liberty would come to those people, that once again, O Lord, the gospel may shine forth in North Korea in all its light and all its beauty, that your people may be free. We pray for those, O Lord, who suffer under ISIS rule. We pray, O God, that the defeat of ISIS will come soon, that it will be swept away, that it will encumber the earth no more. That your people may be set free to bear witness to you in the midst of those lands. Help us, Father, as we are tempted. Help the church as it deals with temptation, for in these days the temptation is coming to the church to abandon the gospel, to abandon the message and the morality of the scriptures, to adapt itself to the society around us. To take the mark of the beast. Oh God, help us to stand firm for the truth. Give us grace to overcome temptation, that we may walk in the ways of righteousness and peace. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.